Isaiah 7:14 and Matthew 1:21. Isaiah 7:14. We're going to read it out of the New Living Translation. Today we're continuing in our theme or thought process, the power of praise, worship, thanksgiving. And today we're talking about worship the King. We're going to center around in the importance of worshiping Jesus as our King. And Isaiah 7:14, it says, "All right, then, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel," which means God is with us. Now, let me tell you something. People that take Christ out of Christmas or misplace Jesus Christ from his lordship and his deity is a false religion. Just say that right up front. You can't take Christ out of Christmas. Amen. And you can't take the deity because he was God's son. Amen. He was the Word made flesh. And so he was God, the Word. Amen. The Word of God before he became the Son of God. Amen. And so that's why this word Emmanuel is so prophetic and profound, that God is with us as Emmanuel. Amen. Matthew 1:21, "And you shall bring forth a son." Now notice the capital S-O-N. "And you shall call his name Jesus." Everybody say Jesus. "For he will save his people from their sins." So significance, there's great significance in why Jesus came. Because without him coming, and there would be no death, burial, resurrection, or second coming. So this is the start of God's great plan of redemption. Isn't that good? So as we look ahead to the Christmas this week, which will be next Sunday, and we remember Jesus is the reason for the season and every season, I want to emphasize and restate truth of Scripture that Jesus is our hope, help, and healing for all of mankind. Now, I know a lot of people sometimes look at other things and look to other things as hope, as help, as healing. But it's all about our King. He's the greatest gift of all. He's the Lord of all, right? He's the center of it all. He even said about himself in Revelations. We just got through reading it this week in our devotional Bible reading together as a church. I am the what? Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and what? The end. So that means he's the centerpiece. He's the starting point. He is the big deal. He is the object and the person of our worship at all times, because he's the one who consummated God's plan of redemption. He's the one who came. He's the one who died. He's the one who rose from the dead, was raised from the dead. He's the one who ascended to heaven, seated next to God the Father. He's the one who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Not going to be King of Kings and Lord. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So he is the help, and healing of all kinds. So Jesus is the answer of heaven for the lost, the dying, the diseased, the desperate, and the lonely world around us. See, Christmas didn't end 2,000 years ago, ladies and gentlemen. It continues. When you look under your tree, if you got a tree at the house, you know, and you tell the story on Sunday morning with your family or friends or whoever's with you at the moment, it's all about Jesus. But you don't just get to unwrap him once. Right? He's a gift that keeps on giving, and you can unwrap Jesus 365. For decades and decades and decades and decades, he still gives hope. He still gives help. He still gives healing. Now let's go to Luke chapter 2. I'm going to read quite a bit of passage of scripture here. We're going to see two accounts of Jesus' first coming. One was his birth, and one was with when the wise men came to him, because they were two separate events. And so we see it came to pass, Luke chapter 2, verse 1, it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. Now, the registration at that time was for conscription, which means what we call draft, and for taxation. And so everybody had to go back to their place, hometown, where they were born, to get registered for the draft. Way back then, they were drafting people, and then taxes. So Mary and Joseph were with, Mary was impregnated with Jesus, and if you look at a map, Nazareth to Bethlehem was 100 miles. Now, they weren't have cars like we do. Now, it takes me from my house to get to Austin, which is about 100 miles, North Austin, you know, so, you know, hour, almost 2 hours. So you figure you having to walk from the northwest side here all the way up to Austin. In that case, he put her on a donkey to travel, to help her travel, because she was pregnant. Because the decree went out. Get back to your hometown and register for the draft and for taxes. Oh, man, they got to pull up roots. I mean, this is a relocation for them. So the census was taking place, first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria, and then they went to be registered, everyone, into his own city. So Joseph went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth, that's where he came from, and into Judea and to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem. And, of course, because that was the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. That means she's getting ready to have a baby. Excuse me for just a second. And it says, she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in a swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for him in the inn. Because it wasn't because they didn't, but they just didn't have anywhere to stay, so they had to go there into a manger. They had money to do it, but they didn't have a place. Now they were in the same country, shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock at night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. And the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, but behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger." And suddenly there was an angel in the multitude in the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." So it was, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to another, "Now let us go into Bethlehem and see the thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." Now notice he told the shepherds first. And they came to haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger, and there they had seen him. And they widely known the saying that was told them concerning the child. And all those who heard it marveled at these things, which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things, pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that had heard and seen, and as it was told them. Now notice there's a lot of worship going on at the first Christmas. And when 8 days were completed, the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus. Everybody say Jesus. And his name was given, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Praise the Lord. Isn't that good? Amen. So, another big, bold thing for us to take away from the Christmas season is Christ, our soon coming King, And Christmas is about worshiping the King. Yes, I know it's a lot of hustle and bustle and a lot of things going on. A lot of people have Christmas parties. They attend. But it's about Jesus. Amen. See, a lot of worship is going on at Christmas. And there will be a lot of worship when we get to live with our King of Kings in heaven. You know, Revelation 14:7 says, "Fear God," he shouted. "Give glory to him, for the time has come when he will set as judge. Worship him who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and the springs of water." Think about the angel's message. They said, "Good tidings of great joy to all people. Glory to God in the highest. On earth, peace, goodwill toward men." See, the angel's message even contained three components of worship: a song of praise, glory to God; a song of peace, on earth peace; and a song of purpose, which is goodwill toward men. Why is that announcement by the angels so relevant for us today? See, this season, this message of the gospel and the scenario reminds us that humanity is no longer at odds or at enmity with Almighty God. God's Son has torn down those barriers. And how do we respond to him? We worship the King. The shepherds went back praising God, glorifying God, because they heard the salutation and the message. Now let's turn over to Matthew for a minute and look at that. A little shorter account. It's in Matthew chapter 2, we see the wise men come on the scene. Now don't get it twisted, don't get it mixed up, because the nativity scenes usually does, because it has three wise men coming to Jesus in a manger. They never showed up to a manger. I'm showing you the scripture right now. The wise men never came, and there weren't three wise men. Bible scholars and Bible historians tell us that a magi, who was the wise men, were coming from the east to the west, were in bands of 60 to 100 men. And these were not cheap, broke beggars and vagabonds. These were professionals, scientists, mathematicians, astrologers, you know, people that study the, you know, astronomy, people who were professional businessmen, lawyers, doctors. They were educated. They were people of renown. They weren't just rhetorics of the community, because they had to fund a faith project, which took them over a year to get accomplished. They estimate most say between a year and a half to 2 years. So when Jesus was born in the manger, what happened? A star appeared in the sky. It was the shutting down and the stopping of 400 years of biblical silence. From Malachi to the gospel, the New Testament, the glory of God had been not seen or visible as such as when that star appeared when Jesus was laid in that manger. That means God announced to the universe, "My son is born." It was so outstanding, brothers and sisters, that these 60 to 100 magi said, "What is that?" And God interpreted it for them. He said, "Go see it and go worship." Are you listening to me? I mean, this is exciting to me, but anyway, I get excited about it. All right, so here we go. Matthew chapter 2. Everybody ready? Verse 1. All right. And now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem, everybody say after he was born. So it didn't say when he was born. It said after. That's the first clue. In Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who was born king of the Jews? Now, Herod's in power now, for we have seen his star in the east and have come to what? Worship him. And when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and Jerusalem was with them. Now, Herod was a bad guy. Let me tell you a little history about Herod. Herod did not, he even, history tells, I was studying yesterday, history says that he killed his own son. Because he didn't want anybody to take his plot. He killed his own brothers. Because he didn't want anybody to take his spot. Why was Herod troubled? Because he saw it as a threat to his kingship. Are you listening to me? So he gathered all the chief priests, he got the religious folks and the scribes of the people together and inquired them where the Christ was to be born. So he's already plotting to kill him. And we know history tells us, and the Bible tells us that as well, that he killed what? Everybody of 2 years old and under. Why didn't he just go around and kill the newborns? Because he knew what time that star appeared from what they told him, the wise men, and the wise men told him. And you got to think about it. If you go into a town and you only got three people riding on a camel, you're not going to get the king's attention. But you come in town with 60 to 100 men back in that day, and some Bible historians say they never traveled without their security force. And they had close to 1,000 crack bowmen, they said, protecting the caravan of gold, frankincense, and myrrh that they were, those 60 to 100 magi were carrying. They had 1,000 people guarding their treasure. You get 1,000 plus people driving through the desert and rolling in town, the king's going to get alerted. Who are they? They didn't just come out in the night. It took them a year and a half to 2 years to get there. Are y'all here? And they said to him, in Bethlehem, Judea, where it was written in the prophets. So they told him where it was. Micah 5:2. We just read it this morning, if you read the morning devotion. But you, Bethlehem, the land of Judah, and at least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler, and who will shepherd my people Israel. And when Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined for them what time the star appeared, and he sent to them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the young child. Not the baby. The young child. And when you have found him, bring him back word to me that I may come and worship him also. Everybody say he's lying. He's not trying to do that. But we'll talk about that in just a second. And when they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over the young child. Everybody say young child. See, he's not calling him baby Jesus. And they saw the star, and they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And when they had come into the house, everybody say he's no longer in the manger. He's in the house. He came into the house. They saw the young child. There it is, third time. Now, you think the Bible would make mistakes? The Bible is inerrant in scripture, as scripture. And then, and Mary, his mother, fell down. And what did they do? And worshiped him. And they opened their treasures and presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now, we'll talk about that, those gifts perhaps next Sunday a little bit more in detail. But we need to understand how it all started. Why he came. What was the big deal about? Now, I want you to introduce to you or remind you in this Christmas story account with the wise men, there are three types of worshipers. And we fall in either one of three. During our course in life, our discipleship, our followership, our leadership in Christ. First, we see the religious worshipers. These were the scribes and priests. that Herod called to say, where is this guy? Where is this king? They knew where he was. They found the scripture. Micah 5:2. Bethlehem, the house of bread, the city of David. He's a king after the lineage of David, literally and historically. Uh-oh. But where's Bethlehem? Guys, it was only 5 miles, 8 kilometers from Jerusalem. Hallelujah. But they wouldn't even get off their blessed assurance to go see Jesus. Or they would not make any, they wouldn't even lift a finger to go serve Jesus. See, these are religious worshipers. They want to study Jesus, and they can find the scripture and verse and says, this is what it says. But they don't want to submit, surrender, or serve Jesus. Just want to go have a Bible study and talk about the Lord, but they don't want to follow and serve the Lord. How come 5 miles away they wouldn't even get up and go? And you got guys that traveled across countries, continents, rivers and waters and deserts to go see Jesus. Everybody say, don't be a religious worshiper. Now, you think about this. Jesus said in Matthew 5:9, in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrine the commandments of men. See, if you don't worship Jesus as king, you're going to end up worshiping other stuff as your king. Are you listening to me? He said, don't be a vain or religious worshiper. Now, the second one is an evil worshiper. And this is Mr. Herod himself. But you know, there's a lot of Herods today. These are people that have an evil intention and ulterior motives. They only pretend to worship, but they have only themselves on the throne of their own hearts and their lives. And you can imagine Herod says, ain't no baby going to take my throne. I mean, guys, brothers, he took his own son. That's an evil worshiper. And you know how some people are so self-centered and selfish that nobody else can be the center of attention but them. They got to be the one with the big boss, with the hot sauce. You got to be cautious who's on the throne of your heart and who's on the throne of your life. We see an example of this in Matthew chapter 20, verse 20, and it says, it came to him the mother of Zebedee, children and her sons, with her sons. Now look at this phrase here. This is in King James. He said, worshiping him and. Now, everybody say, uh-oh. And desiring a certain thing of them. Now, you know, sometimes as parents, we can be very possessive and take it personal. You know, when we raise our kids, they belong to him. We steward them for who? For him. Why? Because we're supposed to worship the king. But this mama didn't. This mama said, you took my boys, my two boys, who were in business with their dad, my husband. These were the sons of Zebedee. They were fishermen. Fishing business. So she said, "Now, all right, you done called my sons. Now I'm gonna claim my sons back and get something for them." So she came down and worshipped Jesus, knelt down and worshipped Jesus, and she said, "Anne," And you know, Jesus, if you read the context of the scriptures there, he looked right through her. She's in the middle of worshiping him, but he saw her ulterior motive and said to her, "What do you want?" What do you want? You know, her name, her name means clothing. James and John's sons of Zebedee's mother's name means covering, clothing. That means she's cloak and dagger. "I worship you, Jesus. I worship you." And her heart motive and her head attitude was ulterior. That's an evil worshiper. Can somebody say, "Praise the Lord"? Somebody say, "Hallelujah." See, this is worshiping with an ulterior motive. See, listen to me very closely. Worship moves God, but worship cannot manipulate God. Much like Herod, flattery is not faith and honor and humility. He called the wise men and got them in the secret corner. "Hey, just tell me where he's at so I can go down there and worship him too." He's trying to flatter and butter up the wife, but all knowing that his heart was evil. He had an ulterior motive. See, flattery is evil, and it is manipulative, and it is demonic. Somebody say hallelujah. Somebody say glory to God. Then third is authentic worshipers. Everybody say, "Lord, help me worship the King authentically." These were the wise men. These were people who prepared to come, prepared to give, prepared to worship the King. Now you think about it. When you come to church, it's like coming to Christ, like the wise men came to his house, because this is a house of prayer. This is a house of worship. This is what we label or call contemporary as a worship service. So we're to come, prepare to come, and prepare to give, and prepare to worship the King. And like we said, it took them over a year to get to Jesus. You fagger, could you imagine taking a year and a half to get to church? And you don't come through the house and complain. Woo! You know how long it took me there? You know how long the traffic, how bad the traffic was? You know how we got stuck in traffic? They came and saw Jesus and fell down and worshiped him. And they gave gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Y'all getting something out of this? They didn't come empty-handed or empty-hearted. They came to give worship to the King. So many Christians sometimes, unfortunately, come empty-handed. But even worse, they're empty-hearted. There's worship due to the King, but they didn't give worship. Now, they're going to give me a few spiritual concepts and contexts of worship. I'm going to give you a few scriptures. I'm just going to run right through them here real quick. But 1 Chronicles 16:9, sing to him and sing songs to him. Tell of all his wondrous works. It didn't say sing for somebody else. It says sing to him. Sing songs to him. Sing to him. Sing songs to him. Talk about him. Don't talk about what you're doing. Don't talk about what the devil's doing. Talk about what him and the wonders he's doing in your life. Somebody say praise the Lord. Psalms 28:2. Psalms 28. Give unto the Lord glory. Do his name. Worship the King. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. I think that's Psalm 29. Psalms 29:2. Give to the Lord the glory due to his name. Worship the Lord. It tells us to worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Psalms 29:2. Psalms 95:6. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Psalms 96, 9. Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him all the earth. Psalms 99, 5. Exalt ye the Lord your God and worship at his footstool, for he is holy. Now, worship, according to Noah Webster's 1828 dictionary, is defined as to respect, to honor, to treat with civil reverence, to honor with extravagant love and extreme submission. It means to perform acts of adoration. It means to perform religious service. Now, here's some guidance about who and what to worship. It tells us in Exodus 34:4, for thou shalt worship no other god, for the Lord whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. So God doesn't want you giving away worship that's due to him to something or someone else. He's still the same. Daniel 3:18, but let it be known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods, nor will we worship the golden image which you have set up. Luke 4:8, Jesus was being tempted in the wilderness by the devil. And don't you think that the devil still tempts Christians today in their worship? He still tempts us today. And look at what this, he said, and Jesus answered and said, get behind me, Satan. Sometimes you got to tell the devil to get behind me. For it is written, you shall not worship the Lord your God, and him, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only. Him only. Everybody say him only. Him only shall you serve. Now, in Matthew chapter 15, we see an account of a woman who was crying for mercy. And it says to us in Matthew 15:21, then Jesus went out from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came from the region and cried unto him, saying, have mercy on me, O God, Lord. Son of David, my daughter is severely demon-possessed. Now, you can imagine Jesus is in the house with his disciples. They're probably eating a sandwich or fellowshipping, talking business, whatever the case may be. And they're sitting down, and this woman shows up. But she's not even a Jew. She's a Greek. She's a Syrophoenician. She's outside the covenant. But she comes to Jesus with the wrong approach. And sometimes we can come to our King with the wrong approach. And the Bible says this, look at this, but he answered her not a word. Sometimes we got to get a clue when we're not hearing from the King. We got to ask ourselves, am I approaching the King in the wrong way? Everybody say this with me, change your approach. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, send her away, for she cries out after us. So they try to kick her out of the King's court. But he answered and says, I am not sent except for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Everybody say then. Look at verse 25. Then. Everybody say then. Then she came and did what? Worshipped him. Say, Lord, help me. See, some people got to get out of their humility and their cockiness and their arrogance to make a demand and say, Lord, I'm supposed to be healed. Lord, this is supposed to be happening to me. You don't go to the King with a demand. You're to worship the King as the King who can provide mercy for your faults, your failings, your miscomings, your mistakes. She said, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dog. But he said, yes, Lord. She surrendered to him. Yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs that just fall from the master's table. She didn't get offended. She just changed her approach. And then it says, then the Lord answered her and said unto her, O woman, great is your faith. Let it be done to you as you desire. And her daughter was healed from that very hour. Now, how does that relate and correlate to us today? Listen to me very closely. Y'all listen to me? Everybody listening? So sometimes we pray too quick. We get in a problem or a pickle, and we think we just going to barge into, Lord, I demand. Sometimes you got to change your approach. Let me say this. Norval Hayes said this, and I never forgot it. It's in this book called Worship. And it came back to my thoughts this week, and I read it again. He said this. The Lord told him, he said, many Christians are out of shape for prayer. Because praise and worship conditions you for prayer. Now listen, prayer is just basically talking to God, communicating to God. Are you listening to me? So some people don't enter into his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise, and they don't know how to worship and get conditioned for prayer. So what did she change her approach to? She started worshiping and stopped praying and asking God, asking the Lord to deliver the demon out of my daughter, Lord. Some of us need to get a clue from this story that sometimes worship is the protocol and the priority to get you in a prayer position where you can ask the Lord, what do you want? Or that Lord can ask you, what do you want? He said also, in one of the accounts there in his book, that the Lord told the lady who had a terminal disease. He said, worship me, and I'll heal you. So she started making a loop around her house every day. She's in her 30s and had severe, aggressive cancer in both breasts. And she was eating away. Doctors had given her up. She had three different specialists, cancer specialists, look at her and said, we can't do anything for you. She said, I got three kids. I got a husband. I can't go home now. But the Lord, she went to the king. He told her, worship me and I'll heal you. Whew, glory to God. We got to worship. Come on, lift your hands up and begin to thank God. Worship God. Hallelujah. We got to change our approach. We got to change our approach. Sometimes we bombard it and say, I demand my rights. But he tells us and commands us to worship. Everybody say, change your approach. She got the mercy. And the devil was gone, healed from that very hour she began to worship him. Sometimes we're not worshiping God enough. And what did God tell her? What did the Lord tell her? Great is your faith. Really? The starting point of your faith is worship. See, God is a God who speaks into the existence, things into existence by faith. He wants us to do the same and bless everybody on the earth according to what he hears from them. See, so today there are things that are lacking in people's lives because they have failed to act in faith and generally worship the Lord. This woman changed her approach from asking to worshiping. Now I want to give you a scripture here, Hebrews 11:4. And I think I'm going to close with that one. Because, see, some people haven't changed their approach. But I'm encouraging you to change your approach in 2023. Because the first mention of the examples of faith, the elders in the Hall of Fame of Faith, is what faith teaches us. So sometimes we like to skip down to Hebrews 11:3. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now, verse 1 through 3 tells us how faith works and what faith is. Hebrews 1, 11, 1 through 3, and how the elders received a good report by faith. But what was the first report that we are to hear? Verse 4. It says, verse 4, there it is. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous. God testified of his gifts, and through it, he being dead, still speaks. So first, faith doesn't teach us how to walk with God. That's what Enoch did. He walked with God, and then he was not. For God was pleased, and he had this testimony that he pleased the Lord. Well, that's after verse 4. Nor like work like Noah. You know, Noah moved with fear, prepared the ark for the saving of his house. Faith teaches us how to work with God. Faith teaches us how to walk with God. Faith teaches us how to war with God. Faith teaches us how to witness for God. But faith teaches us first how to worship God. Now, what does that mean to us, Pastor? I hear that. I hear that. But what does that mean? That means your faith first. Excuse me. Your faith first is not to get something, but to give something. Some people get it twisted, even like with Christmas. They always want to get something instead of give something. But faith teaches us first and foremost that it's about giving something to God, not just getting something from God. And what do you give him? Worship. God testified of his gifts. He said, I'm pleased with your offering. I'm pleased with your worship. So the first thing we learn about faith is that faith is about giving something than giving something. Now listen, ladies and gentlemen, as we close. Those wise men came hundreds and hundreds and thousands even of miles away. A year and a half trip. Not to get something from the king. Listen to me. Did they get something from the king? No, they gave something to the king. They bowed down and worshiped the king. And they gave him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Would you stand with your feet? Stand on your feet, please. Thank you, Lord. Everybody say, worship the King. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.